At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
This is Hidden Killers with Tony Bruschi. Here now, Tony Bruschi.
There's something uniquely unsettling about someone who doesn't just lie. They live a lie. Not with panic or sloppiness, with precision, with calm, with charm, with Mr. Thirsty in their hand. Do you need a little more, Mr. Thirsty? A little bit more? Take her out! Okay, James Craig didn't kill anybody with Mr. Thirsty, at least that we're aware of. Prosecutors say James Craig mastered a lot of these things. On the surface, a dentist, a father, a man of faith. You know, another Mormon. Reliable, respected, the kind of guy who wouldn't just invite you to dinner. You trust with your health, your kids, your life. But behind that facade, a different man, one who allegedly spent months quietly poisoning his wife, Angela, while playing the part of the grieving husband and texting, "I love you," between Google searches for undetectable poisons. You know, like those good guys do. This isn't a case about rage. It's about rehearsal. If the allegations are true, Craig didn't just fool his wife. He fooled everyone. And the question that lingers beneath all the forensic detail of this, what kind of person can pull this off? Today, we're talking with licensed psychotherapist Siobhan Scott about what it takes psychologically to run a double life like this. How does someone balance that split between image and intent? And what kind of personality isn't just capable of murder, but of maintaining the illusion of normal while planning it? From narcissism to compartmentalization to the social forces that enable these personas to thrive, this episode is about the man James Craig appeared to be and what that tells us about what he really might be underneath. So what do you look for when someone seems perfect but something's off? Let's get into it.
Well, if this is not a portrait of a, you could go either way, psychopathic narcissist or a narcissistic psychopath. It's a big dose of both. And talk about a person who can wear the mask of sanity. And again, this church-going family with this incredibly hidden dark side. And he compartmentalizes very well. The forethought and planning with this is really striking. This is a guy that had been thinking about getting away with this for a long time and working towards it. And obviously doesn't like direct confrontation, but likes the sense of control over watching his power, you know, to kill. And so he's full of himself. He wants to be the savior. He wants people to look at him with admiration. And that's the narcissistic part, you know, he wants to be this loving husband. And yet the cruelty of a psychopath who can just murder, as you say, the mother of their children. I mean, it's really horrendous.
Yeah, I mean, you look at the family pictures and they're all standing there in scenic locations and everybody's smiling and it's a big family. You're like, oh my God, like, wow. I mean, that takes work. I mean, it takes work to keep that family together, to have gone on this long, 20 years, you got the six. Everybody, you know, looks happy in the photos, which means absolutely nothing, as we know. But my goodness, what a way to manipulate. How, in a case like this, because we're hearing other stories of other people who were charmed by him. There was a story of a woman in the office who had an affair with him prior to the other woman, or at least an emotional affair is how it was described. I mean, a narcissist like this, they don't necessarily stand out holding red flags saying, beware of me. They use that charm to disarm suspicion. Let's talk about that for a little bit and how this guy was presenting out to the world.
He was good at that. You know, he may not have been good at covering his tracks on the internet, but but he was good at charm. And I was having a conversation with a therapist last week, and we were talking about psychopaths. And she said, I know immediately when I meet someone and they just charm me and I'm so impressed with them. She said, that's a red flag that I need to step back and take a look. Is this a psychopathic person? And it's just one of these things that's so hard for normal people who, you know, we don't go around looking at the world as who can we manipulate here today? Who can we get away with, you know, fooling and tricking? But that's how folks like this go through the world. It's all a game to them. Everybody is an object that they can maneuver somehow.
Is it also a problem when you are someone who may recognize this, like your friend was? Because if you do say it aloud and everybody else is like, wow, they're wonderful. How could you say that about that person? Mm-hmm. That seems to be the other big factor that allows folks like this to kind of get away with it or go on for so long. Because even if you are the one to stand up and say, there's something really, really off here, if and they know how to work it, it's part of their thing is getting the public opinion in their favor and to really squash any sort of dissent around them that somebody may be saying, this does not seem to be the type of person that they seem to be. I'm wondering how much of that was going on in this guy's world, considering he's out there doing public seminars, speaking engagements, traveling around. He seemed to know how to work it.
Yeah, I think you're right. There's going to be this sense of peer pressure to go along with the story about what a great guy he is. And I mean, we see, as strange as it may seem, politicians and ministers and salespeople tend to be really high in psychopathic traits. They've at least got some of these manipulative qualities. And sometimes they're beloved by, you know, all kinds of people in their worlds.
I mean, what does it take to psychologically balance public persona versus private malevolence? Because, I mean, the two just... If you're a healthy brain, it's like, why would you be so dark over here when you're so bright over here? It seems like you really have to shift. I mean, is this someone who, I mean, he's got to be conscious of both versions of himself, but to flip both ways so quickly or live in that world simultaneously, that's a spooky way of living because it's like compartmentalization, but it's like living simultaneously. Or is that where the word psychopath comes into play?
That's exactly it. And if you can get a person like this to be honest with you, they really get a sense of pleasure every time they fool somebody. It's almost like a little high, a little rush at look what I got away with here. And they use that charm. And this, again, we're talking about an intelligent psychopath. Not all of them are that smart, you know, and those are the ones that are in prison, you know, early in life. But I think in this case, this guy was just really good at it, probably fooled everybody in his church.
And that's what I want to talk about for a second is, again, he's a Mormon. Add it to the list of the insane amount of Mormons that are lining our list of alleged killers in the last handful of years, unproportionately to other groups of religious people. I don't know what it is, but we've been seeing it. How might that, the religious environment, and I'm not trying to insult Mormons here, but he was LDS, he was Mormon, could that have created or added pressure to maintain that moral mask? Or can it even foster this kind of behavior, deeper repression or dysfunction just by nature of what it is?
I think religious groups are a really good place for people like this to go because they role play so well, and there's such an emphasis, you know, you use the word moral, emphasis on morality and on doing the right thing and giving this appearance. It's almost like it's a place where they gain power and they can maneuver really well in it. So it may be that we find more of these people active in religious groups. I mean, I think of the BTK killer was, you know, the elder in his church because they get away with fooling people there. And people may be more trusting, you know. Most of them, I'm sure, are good people, moral people. And so when they see somebody like this come into the fold, or who was raised in the fold. I don't know if he was raised in this faith or came into it later, but it just, it fits for them as far as having a flock of people that they can manipulate.
Is religion a dangerous thing to a psychopath in a way that they could adopt it? Where, I mean, religion for the most part, if you're talking about some version of Christianity or something of a sort, it's very much, well, just, you know, believe and be baptized and you're going to be saved and all your sins are washed away. All of them. Mm-hmm. All of them. It doesn't matter what you did. It's like literally anything can be washed away. And if you have a propensity to, I don't know, kill, and you got a group here telling you, you're okay. Like you, your moral fabric says you're okay. You're forgiven for all of that. Is there a level where that almost encourages horrible, horrible behavior in a very non-intentional way?
That's a really interesting take. And I honestly have never thought about that. So kudos to you, Tony, for bringing that up. But yeah, the idea of your sins being washed away when you've got this incredible list of sins, could that feed the narcissism that, you know, the ability, how does a person like this sleep with them, you know, go to bed at night and sleep with the things that they've done during the day? And may they have this little cognitive twist where, you know, I'm forgiven. It's all okay. Certainly could be.
Because it's the same thing that gives people peace who aren't killers if they're into religion. It's the same sort of thinking in a certain way of just give it to God or the higher power. And it will, you know, then, you know, because I'll get, you know, caught up in something and my mind will be going and I'll be thinking about it all night and I won't. Well, just give it to God. Get like, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that easy for me to just like, and it's nothing I've done wrong. It's more so like focusing on these cases and these people. But it's also the very same principle that many use when they're believers of, okay, I'm just going to give it to God and I'm going to feel good over here. When it's, you know, regular, non-horrible, horrible things. This over here, same sort of method of reasoning, I guess, compartmentalization of, I gave it to God. It's gone. Same thinking, just two different extremes, really.
Yeah, I think that's probably true. And it would also explain all the pastors, these mega church evangelists who have gotten in trouble for exploiting people in their church sexually. And, you know, again, that looks pretty darn psychopathic. And do they play this little cognitive game where, well, all is forgiven at the end of the day?
I feel like it plays a bigger role than a lot want to admit. James Craig didn't need to hide in the shadows. He hid in plain sight. That's what makes this so disturbing. Not the violence of the crime, but the normalcy surrounding it. The house, the job, the church, the I love you text sent as allegedly lethal doses were being ordered behind the scenes. And that's what we have to confront. The idea that evil doesn't always show up snarling. Sometimes it's smiling. Sometimes it's successful. Sometimes it's something and or someone everyone else calls a great guy. As Siobhan pointed out, what we're seeing isn't just narcissism, it's curated control, emotional masking, identity management taken to the level of pathology. And when society rewards those traits, ambition, charm, image maintenance, without digging any deeper, we miss the signs. Angela probably missed them too. Or maybe like so many in relationships with covert abusers, she saw just enough to be uneasy, but not enough to run. until she couldn't. This episode isn't just about psychological post-mortem. It's a warning. Trust your gut. The mask can be convincing, but if it feels off, it probably is. Be sure to press subscribe on YouTube. If you're not already there, just search Hidden Killers with Tony Bruschi so you can join in our conversation on this case. And we're going to keep talking in this series throughout the week with Siobhan about all of this. And if you want to join in on that, hit subscribe. And hit subscribe if you're listening on the podcast platform as well. Next up, we're going to be moving from the performance to the poison. Like I said, hit subscribe so you don't miss our next piece in this series. It's coming up for you tomorrow. Until next time, I'm Tony Bruschi. Thanks for watching. We'll talk again real soon.
Craving nonstop true crime updates? Press subscribe now and get the latest cases, analysis, and expert commentary delivered straight to your feed. Only from the Hidden Killers podcast and True Crime Today.